But Lawrence, I don't think you have to worry because my dad can't hear that middle number either. As a matter of fact, I don't think he can hear any of the numbers anymore. We were at, I don't know, Christmas or Thanksgiving a few years ago. And Mom and Dad had an argument because she was asking him about a water filter and he thought she was talking about yogurt. And that went on for a few minutes before I had to interject and translate for the both of them. So we certainly understand that. It's good to see you all today. Thank you so much for the invitation. My ordination was last Saturday, I believe. So just continue to pray the Lord will bless. We've been filling the stand for a few years now, but the addition of elder has definitely been, it's been on my mind, and just following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's the most important element of what we do. Following the Spirit is very, very difficult to do, and it's so easy to kind of get that confused with some other things. And I wanted to go to a place in John chapter 18. And if you're wondering, oh, that's kind of a weird place to start right here, well, it definitely seems like that, because this is the trial of Jesus, right before he's crucified. So Jesus has been arrested. He has been brought before the Jewish court, and they want to kill him because he has declared him, or the accusation is that he is the Son of God, and that is a problem for them. It usurps their authority. It usurps everything that they are and everything that they have stood for. It usurps the law. It just flies in the face of everything. Of course, if they had been paying attention, they would have known to look for his coming. They would have seen the signs, that would have known that it was him, but they didn't want that. They didn't actually want that. So Jesus has been brought before the Jewish court, and because it's the Passover, they can't actually do anything about it. They can't kill him themselves. They can't do it. So what do? They take him before the Roman governor, Pilate. And there's a very interesting conversation that Pilate has with Jesus. It's a very interesting conversation. And we'll start with chapter 18, verse 29. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." So the first thing that they give Pilate is not only a non-answer, it's a manipulation. So if you want to see if there's the work of the devil going on right here, it absolutely is. The work of the devil is very apparent. All the way through this, everything that that Jewish court, called the Sanhedrin, that they were trying to do was being manipulated by sin, by their own sin, by the influence of the devil himself, because this is exactly what Satan wants. Satan wants to kill God. Not only that, he wants us to do it. You want to know where atheism comes from? It comes from that. Satan doesn't want to kill God. He wants us to do it. He wants us to do the dirty work. He wants us to be the one to put him up on the cross. He wants us to put him away. So, Pilate, or they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. So there's your manipulation. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. So Pilate's actually being pretty neutral. Pilate doesn't have a dog in this fight. He doesn't. He's actually wondering, why in the world is this my problem? The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. And that is true, especially during the Passover. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. So again, fulfilling prophecy. Here's where the conversation starts. Here's where the interrogation that Pilate gives him starts. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? This was the accusation, right? This was the, are you the king of the Jews? This is what they're telling me. This is why you're here. So art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? So who's getting interrogated here? Who's getting interrogated here? Is it Pilate interrogating Jesus, or is it Jesus interrogating Pilate? Jesus doesn't need to interrogate Pilate for his own sake. Jesus knows what is going on with Pilate. Moreover, he knows what is in or is not in Pilate's heart. But Jesus, he didn't just, justification wasn't just the work on the cross. Justification was about the declaration of that work. It wasn't just about doing it. It was about saying it out loud. For all of, not just for the Father to know, first and foremost, declared to the Father, also declared to us. This is one of those little stones in that work of declaration. Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence, not from here. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? Question mark. That was a question. What is truth? I think this is the most important thing that you need to know about the preaching of the gospel. One, it does not reach dead alien sinners. Life must come first. Now think about this scene. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and he in so many words basically told him, I am exactly who they are accusing me to be. And if Jesus walked up to you and said to your face, I am the Son of the living God, do you think that would have an effect on you? I would hope it would have an effect on me. But it didn't have an effect on Pilate, because there is one element that you need in order for the word to actually reach you. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ could walk up to your face and say, I am God, and it would be meaningless to you if the Holy Spirit had not worked first. That was Jesus. Read this backwards. Read it backwards. What is truth? Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He gave him the answer before he asked the question. If you need any more proof to know that that is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who knows what is in everyone's heart or not in their heart, Jesus knew what was in his heart, and he provided the answer before Pilate even asked the question, what is truth? I already told you. This is proof that the Holy Spirit is not moving in your heart. I'm not here to say whether or not Pilate was regenerated, is a child of God. I'm not here to say any of that. I'm saying at that moment, the Holy Spirit was not working in him. At that moment. We don't have any other evidence to suggest otherwise whether or not he was a child of God. There's just not enough evidence in Scripture to prove that. And I think, if you want to say that he is or you want to say that he isn't, there's probably a good argument you can make for either. But that's not the point. The point is at that moment, at that point in time, the Holy Spirit was not moving in Pilate. And because the Holy Spirit was not moving in Pilate, the living embodiment of truth who was standing right in front of him was of no effect. The living, walking truth. For me, personally, this answers a lot of questions for me. You ever talk to somebody about this very thing that we're trying to talk about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and it just goes right over their head? You ever had that moment? You're not alone. Jesus had that moment. Jesus Christ had that moment where he declared himself to someone else and it rolled right off their back. The Holy Spirit must work first. It is an inner working. There is, this building is beautiful. I love this building. It's great. The office, that's nice. There's big desk, green walls. You have a wonderful sanctuary, comfortable. What is important here? What is important here? And I hope it's the same thing with everyone here. With everyone, anywhere that you go, any church that you go, think about all of the brethren in times past where they met under trees or at the side of a river. They had no money for even a shack. They didn't even have time. The Holy Spirit moved in them and said, we must worship here. We must worship now in this place, in his name, with the moving of the Holy Spirit. What is important? He is important. His children are what's important to him. His spirit moving among them, that is what's important to him. Now, I'm not saying that all these things aren't good things. They are good things. They are things that edify the work that we do in his name. They are. And I'm not trying to belittle them at all, because that is not the point. Point is that what is important, what Jesus cares about, is the moving of the Holy Spirit among his children. That's what he cares about. That's what he cares about. And then through that, he blesses us with so many things, more things that we could ask for. So many things he can bless us with. But the working within is what he first cares about. It's where he is. It's where he lies. It's where that Holy Spirit goes. Jesus Christ himself could walk up to you, right up to your face, and it would have no effect if the Holy Spirit hadn't touched your heart first. And one of my favorite places to prove that point is Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, I believe. I'm an elder now, so I'm supposed to have everything memorized now, I think. It's a work in progress. Acts chapter 9. This is the conversion of Saul, or Paul, as he would become known later. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So this was Saul. This was his character. This is who he was. He didn't just hate the fledgling Christian church as it was. He wanted to kill it, and he wanted to kill everyone in it. That was what he carried in his heart with him. He carried out these threatenings and slaughter. I think if you do a little bit of background check on Saul at the time, I don't think he was the one doing the killings. I think he was the one doing the arresting. But that was the point, was to arrest them, bring them back to Jerusalem, convict them in a trial, finger quotes, and then have them killed. Because they were heretics to the Jews at the time. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. This is the first step in regeneration. The first step, everyone wants to think that the first step is, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That's the second step. The first step is the fall to the earth. Upon regeneration, upon that moment when your heart is touched by God, the first thing you feel is not a pleasant feeling. It is a complete awareness of your sinful nature, an awareness that you did not have before that because you had nothing to compare it to. The reason we feel to be sinners is because we carry God's nature within us, pointing it out. He fell to the earth. He fell in that moment. The wonderful feeling that he's going to have later on in this chapter is not the first thing you feel. It's not a pretty sight. If you have to have surgery, is the recovery pleasant? No. I had my appendix out when I was 12. That was horrifying, especially to a 12-year-old. It started hurting on a Wednesday night. And then a Friday morning, we were supposed to leave for a family reunion. And Mom, who is a physical therapist, so she knows things. I still call Mom to this day, you know, do I take Advil or Tylenol? What's the difference? She knows all that stuff. So, had my appendix out. That was not pleasant. Was not pleasant. But if it hadn't been taken care of, I would have died. That's what I liken that fall to. It's the moment the doctor cuts you open. It's for your own good, but that's still a knife, and that hurts. Compuncture is the word that is used to define that piercing of the soul. I learned this last week from my Uncle Tim. Please don't tell him I said this. I give him all the credit for this vocabulary word. Compuncture means the piercing of your conscience. The piercing of your conscience. At that moment, Saul was pierced. He was pierced, and it hurt, and he fell to the earth. It's the first step of regeneration, the very first step. Okay, so we're at the first step, and he fell to the earth, this is verse 4, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? There's a second step. That's the calling. That's the calling. There's a lot of different opinions about why he said Saul twice. I won't offer you any of those opinions except to say that at that moment he was called. He was called to the grace of Christ. At that moment, his heart was changed from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And he was called by his Lord by name. And because of this situation, he had a unique experience where he heard it audibly, but it also did the work inwardly. I would assume none of us, if you have, please let me know. I would assume none of us have heard it audibly like Saul did. But the work that happened within is identical. Identical for every child of God. Identical for all of them. There's not a road to Damascus for us. There's not a big bright light. Those are the external things that happened to Saul. What worked internally is identical to every child of God. Identical. Why persecutest thou me? And Saul knew exactly one thing. One thing. He didn't know who this was. He didn't know why this was happening, but he knew one thing. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? He didn't know who this was, but he knew it was his Lord. The only way he knew that was his heart told him. He knew there was a master. His heart cried, Abba, Father. Just as every heart of the child of God does. But sometimes we're like Lazarus. We're wrapped in those grave clothes and we need help. That's the story of Lazarus. When Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," and he did, he was covered in a full body cast. That's what those grave clothes were. It wasn't some, you know, robe or something. It was like when you get a cast on your arm and it turns hard and they have to get a saw to get it off. That's what Lazarus was covered in. That's the sin. That's the preconceived notions the child of God carries. The work in the heart happened. But Saul knew so many things. He was educated. He was an educated Jew. He knew a lot of things. He definitely knows more than I still have trouble memorizing verses. He knew backwards and forwards the scriptures, the Old Testament. He knew the law upside down. And with all that knowledge, with all that training, with all that schooling, in one moment, he knew that this was his Lord. His heart told him that. "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Do you think he fell a little bit further at that moment? "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." I love that part. I love that part. You know why? Because in a few of the other translations, that whole part of the sentence is just not there. "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That's a cast iron cowpoke. That's what a prick is. Cast iron cowpoke. Imagine kicking one of those with your toes. How hard is that? That hurts. I would assume that hurts. I've never tried it myself. It's one of the activities I actively avoid, especially when I'm up in Arkansas hanging out on the farm. Stay away from the cowpokes. "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." What he's saying right there is this call, which is called the effectual call. You cannot resist. Your heart, let's be specific about that. Your heart cannot resist. Your mind can play a few games with you, but your heart cannot resist. Your soul cannot resist. When it wakes up, it knows who its master is. There might be a little bit of disconnect up here, but the soul knows. The heart knows, and it knows for sure. And guess what? It's going to spend the rest of your life trying to convince you that Jesus is the Christ. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man, because that moment wasn't for them. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He was blind. And they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight. 3 days. Sound familiar? 3 days without sight. And neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." You know what? I bet he learned a few prayers in his schooling. I bet he did. I wonder what those prayers sounded like. I wonder if those prayers were a little bit rote. You know, in the schooling that I have, as I'm a choir director, we learn about music history, and part of music history is, I'm not here to badmouth anybody or anything like that, but there's a part of music history from about 1,000 years ago where there was a group of very devout men who followed a regimen, a schedule, every single day, and every day on the hour, they would say this exact prayer, sing this exact song, eat breakfast, say this exact prayer, sing this exact song, eat lunch, and so on and so forth. That was their schedule all day long. the Jewish church, especially the Pharisees, by that time, were pretty much doing the same kind of stuff. You know, they were following a law to the jot and the tittle, but what they were missing was the Holy Spirit. What they were missing was the Holy Spirit. And Ananias answered, this is 13, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." So he's scared. He knows who Saul is. He knows what Saul has the authority to do. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." And if he is a chosen vessel, if Saul of Tarsus, the assassin of the Christian church, is a chosen vessel unto God, anyone can be any child of God can be a chosen vessel unto God. He finds his children where they are, not where we think they should be. He finds his children exactly in whatever hole they have dug for themselves, in whatever corner of the world, under whatever name of God they have been worshiping. He finds them. He finds them. We don't find them. He finds them. It is our job to spread the word. It is God's job to bring the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, we are blessed to spread his word. "Go thy way, for he," this man, this fallen sinner, "is a chosen vessel unto me." This enemy is a chosen vessel unto me. And if we're honest, we are all enemies of God by our sin nature. "To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." That's an incredible charge. It's an absolutely incredible charge. I received 3 charges this past Saturday, and none of them said anything like that. "Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul." Don't you think that was the best thing he ever heard in his life? Don't you think that, those are the kind of situations I ache to be in? To look someone in the face and call them brother or sister when they need to hear it the most? That's why we call each other brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, because we are reminding one another that we are children, brothers and sisters in Christ, that he is not only here, but he is in our relationship. Amen. That in every time that I see you, I also see Christ. And every time you see me, hopefully you see Christ. That in our presence is his presence. "Brother Paul, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." 3 days. In 3 days, he went from the killer of Christians to an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus loved this man. He loved this man. He saw where his life was. He saw where his life was. He loved him. He worked in his heart. He showed him this. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit must come first. That's why it must come first. Before Jesus said a word to him, he was already on the ground. A light came around him, and he was on the ground. Jesus didn't proclaim a single word to him. He didn't bring him truth. He didn't bring him anything. The Holy Spirit moved him to the ground, and when he had fallen down, Jesus brought the word to him. That's where the word should go. It should go all the way down to the bottom of whatever pit we have found ourselves in. Because the Holy Spirit moves everywhere. What does it say in John chapter 3? It says in John chapter 3. We'll go there real quick. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, the easy thing to say would be that the Spirit has a mind of its own, but that's lazy. That's lazy to say that. The Spirit has a purpose. It has a will. That purpose and that will is not for us to understand. It is for us to follow. To us, it comes in like the wind. To us, it goes like the wind. To God, it is very purposeful. It is His hand that He is moving. Just imagine a giant hand coming out of the sky and making the wind move. That's God's hand. It's His hand. It moves exactly the way He wants it to move. But to us, it feels like wind. It feels like it goes this way, and then it feels like it goes that way. And it's our job to stop and feel the wind. Where is it blowing? Where is it going? There was an entire year. I know exactly how y'all are feeling right now, because it was last year. We went a whole year. So it's 2016. We went without a pastor. Our pastor was my grandfather, Elder Hugh Montgomery. And he went in for surgery. He had a tumor on his stomach, which he had removed. The doctor said that he'd be back on his feet within a month. Three more surgeries later, after three more complications, and he was in the hospital for 2 weeks shy of an entire year. 2 weeks shy of an entire year. It was a lost year for him as far as doing activities. You know, and it just so happens that when I took this job down in Copper's Cove, it's 20 miles away from my grandparents' house. You know, it's just interesting. My dad moved here, raised my sister and I here, and then I grew up to take a job where he grew up. So we were around my grandfather, we call him Pops, we were around Elder Pops a lot that year, trying to take care of him, but we were without a pastor. And Isora's not a big church, you know, there's maybe a dozen active members. We have a few kids, you know, one of them being mine now, and that was, for lack of a better word, it was frightening. It was. We didn't know what to do. I was still very early on exercising. We felt rudderless. We did. But in that year, what we learned through heartache was that the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you don't have to be a pastor to follow that. You don't have to be a pastor to listen for the wind of the Holy Spirit. Did you know the word spirit in Greek means breath? That's what it means. It means breath. Whenever, and it was not like a different word for breathing. If you were reading in Greek and you're literally talking about someone breathing and then you went over to another part of Scripture and talked about the Holy Spirit, it's the exact same word. It's the breath of God. That's the wind. The wind is the breath of God. Every child of God, once they have been regenerated, once they have been touched in their heart, they have been pierced by the Holy Spirit, every single one of us has the ability to follow that wind. It does take time to feel, learn to feel for it and to understand it. And I'm not going to say I am the expert of that at all. That's Lord knows I'm not. But through prayer, through quiet meditation, through sweet fellowship with one another, we followed that wind. And what was a scary situation became a situation that was blessed of the Lord to bring someone that would bring the gospel to us. And he did. It took time. But you have to remember how God views time. He doesn't. He made it. It's his. And he moves how he will. And if he has worked in your heart, he will show you the way. There is no path in this world that the wind of the Holy Spirit can't take you through. If you see a fork in the road, go where the wind blows. Don't look at the road. Don't say this road looks better than this road. This road is paved well. It's got all the things on it that I want to see. This road goes through a forest and it's muddy. Who cares? Go down the one that the wind blows, and if the wind blows down the muddy road, down the road that's going to get your shoes wet, down the road that you don't want to, you're just frightened of. If that's where the Holy Spirit is blowing, you go that way, you will find yourself to be more blessed than you will have ever been in your entire life. Amen. That is how the Holy Spirit moves. He doesn't look at our trappings. He doesn't look at our clothes. He doesn't look at our jobs. He looks at our hearts, and he sends the wind that our hearts might follow. Amen. That is the working of the Holy Spirit. That is how it works for every child of God. And through study of his word, through understanding, through sweet fellowship, we can better understand how to feel for that wind. And through prayer, we can continue on. We can feel the blessings of our Lord while we walk down a road that we don't want to go. But we feel the Holy Spirit pushing us through, guiding us through into the green pastures of faith and hope and love. I thank you for your kind attention. We'll close the service.
Start the second verse.